So the scripture reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done.'"
Morning. It's good to be with all of you. Happy Thanksgiving ahead of time. We hope that you are getting the food ready. There's all kinds of advice out there on the internet that can tell you when to get the turkey out, when to put it out in the refrigerator, and all your food has to be moved over. You know, that's something that I had the ladies laughing at me this morning because we got to talking about this, that, you know, men standing in front of a refrigerator and looking and can't find it. Whatever it is, they can't find. They're always looking for it. And so you yell at your wife. You say, "Hey, I can't find it." She says, "You have to look for it, Jack. You have to look. You might have to move some things, Jack." The reason why we got on that is because I couldn't find the lids to the coffee. And the ladies, I kept saying, "Where's it at?" I said, "I'm not here to make you more work harder. I'm here just to find the lid." Kelly came out and just said, "They're right there." They were on this right in front of me beside the coffee cups. And they said, that reminds me of the meme of a guy standing in front of a refrigerator. And needless to say, they were having fun at my expense. This morning, as we go to the Lord here in prayer and we study the last message on the treasure of heaven, when we're thinking about the afterlife, I hope that you will look a little harder at these things as we come before the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Thanksgiving. We pray, Lord, now as we approach this hour this morning, that we come to seek your face, assured that when we seek you, we will find you. As we look for you, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which tells us, explains to us, the very desire of our hearts is to reach out to you because the initiative you have taken by sending your son, Jesus Christ. As we look at the book of Revelation, it unveils Jesus to us. It reveals the things that will happen. And so as we come before you now and we look at the challenges of this world, Lord, we pray as we would think about your amazing grace that's greater than words can tell, that by observation and by experiences that we've all come to know you, or that some of us have come to know you and love you because you have first loved us. We thank you for your great love for us, that we are given your love as children in an unconditional love. We thank you, Lord, that we have the promises. They find their amen, their yes, in the fulfillment of your Son. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, as we come before you now, that you would open our eyes to the truth that we find here today, as you set our feet on the pathway of faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have these great, powerful words this morning as we think about it. I think about David when I think about heaven. David in Psalm 27 wrote these words, verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What a powerful statement that David makes to us. Our world is longing for a relationship. They may not know it, but they are longing for it. I'll give you an example. Since 1974, there's an organization called SETI, S-E-T-I. It's in search of, or for, extraterrestrial intelligence. It has been spending millions of dollars annually to tune into the heavens by means of radio telescopes. SETI workers listen to thousands of sun-like static within 200 light years of Earth for signals that might indicate some intelligent life. As of yet, no communication has been detected. The confirmation of the existence of extraterrestrial life is billed as the greatest possible scientific discovery of all time, suggests one science writer. He continues, "Today, however, we are still experiencing the pangs of cosmic loneliness. Never mind not coming to visit. No extraterrestrial being has ever left a calling card or shout at us from a distance. But to a world that looks to the heavens and hears nothing, we proclaim that we have received an extraterrestrial message of the greatest consequence than anything that could ever come from the Vega system. Our message has its source in heaven itself." The opening words of the Epistle of Hebrews expresses these wonderful words. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." We are not orphans in an empty universe. This cosmos in which we live is not silent, for the God who creates all things has spoken. The gospel message we proclaim is according to the scriptures. Now, we're in the book of Revelation this morning, and that is an excerpt out of the book that we give to all of our pastors and anybody that wants it. It's called Evangelical Convictions, and it's the writings of our 10 statements of faith. It's an expanded version of some commentary that Scott and I was going through. Dan's writing his paper on it. But in the second chapter on the book, the Bible, explaining to us that we have heard the revelation of God in the Bible. The question is, what are you doing with that revelation? Are you seeking after it? Are you looking? Are you just standing like there in front of the fridge, opening it up time to time and saying, "I can't find it," and not bothering to look for it or move some things to get to what you're looking for? We are here this morning, and the words right out of the book of Revelation, it begins with these words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ," which means not the revelation about Jesus Christ, but the revelation given by Jesus Christ. We see in the words of Christ that God has spoken to us through his Son. And in fact, it says there in Revelation 1:1, that in verse 19, it says, "These are things that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known to him by sending his angel to his servant John." And then the key to this verse in this morning here is Revelation 1:19. The word revelation, apocalypse, means the unveiling or revealing. The book of Revelation reveals to us Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, "Write therefore these things that you have seen," those that are able to take place after this. So the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are taking place after this. These are what John sees, the things that are, the things that are going to take place. So I have four headings for you this morning as we travel on here with John. He's still taking the tour of heaven. The angel is still showing him along the path. And most of us have been on a tour before, but we've never had an angel come to us. And you can imagine what that was like for John being, marooned on an island, basically the island of Patmos, with not a lot of hope. And here's Christ giving him this unimaginable revelation. So we have four things: heaven's brochure, heaven's warning, heaven's invitation to come, and then heaven's treasure. So let's go to the first one. Heaven's brochure here, it's right out of the gate here in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. He's saying, come and see. Look what the angel did. He says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So John sees the river of the water of life, and he describes it of how bright it is and how clear it is. If you've ever been to a body of water and you've looked at it, one of the things that everybody always remarks, especially if it's bright and clear, here there's no pollutants whatsoever. How deep can you see? They say that that place out in, where's that place at? I always forget the name of that lake out there where people vacation, and they say you can see a dinner plate at the bottom of it. I don't know. It's a place where you got to fly down in. Anybody got it from just that description? What's it called? What is that lake?
Erie.
No, not Lake. I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's try another place. It's out in Nevada or somewhere, out in Utah. They show the football players playing golf right beside it, and they throw the football out. Huh? Does anybody have it? That's it, Lake Tahoe. Somebody got it. They figured it out from my great description. It's a good thing that the Bible's not written the way I just tried to describe it. You'll never find it. You'll never get there from here, as they say in Pittsburgh. It's certainly not the rivers that we see, but this river of water of life is bright as crystal. First, we notice the source of the water of the life. Notice it goes right to the fountainhead of the river of the water of life. It's God's throne. God is the source of all life, and the water of life is about eternal life. Jesus used the same image with the Samaritan woman. You remember when he said, woman, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink of water. Beth mentioned this last week, that you would never have to thirst again. You would be totally satisfied. She said, give me the water. We are hungry for this water. We are hungry. The satisfaction of our lives to not feel unsatisfied. What an amazing picture here. And then John sees something else. He sees the river of life, and then he sees something else in verse 2, the tree of life. In the midst of the street, it says, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bears 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. This is a great garden. If anybody had a garden that could yield fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. What a powerful statement that is. The Bible begins with the tree of life, you remember, in the garden in Genesis 3, 22 to 24, which man was not allowed to eat from after he took from the tree of good and evil. And so here we see the tree is provided again. We see the tree of life again in the garden after they had been barred from it. And so we have access to the tree of life. In verse 3, the angel showing John this amazing thing about heaven, he gives some commentary. He says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So what are you going to be doing in heaven? You're going to be serving him. You're going to be worshiping him. We talked about that last week. What a powerful picture here. No more death, it's saying. The curse is what brought death, you remember, in the garden. The curse has been erased. How did it get erased? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, climbed up on the tree and became a curse for us. That's what the Bible says. Death and darkness has been eliminated here because of the Lamb of God is there. Because the Lamb of the God took our sins. And look at it. It says the multitude of servants will serve the Lord. They will worship him. We said last week we will live, we will worship, and fellowship with God and with each other. We'll be united with Christ and reunited with those of our family that have saved in Christ. That's a powerful picture, the tree of life. Only people living in the new heaven and on the new earth whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. We were told that in the earlier on. They will see his face, in verse 4 it says, and his name will be on their forehead. So there's some kind of marking of his people. The angel notes that we will see him. Before, we could never look upon God. Now we can look upon God. They will see him literally, physically, with risen bodies. We will look into the face of Jesus. Spurgeon writes, secondly, as spiritually, the mental faculties shall be enlarged so that they shall be enabled to look into the very heart and soul and character of Christ so as to understand him, his work, his love, his all in all, as they never understood before. That was Spurgeon. And then look at verse 5. No night. It's mentioned again. We heard that earlier in the first in 21. And no night will be there. There will no need of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be the light, their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? We will reign forever and ever with him. My wife's going to make me go over to see the Handel's Messiah this Christmas coming up, and we will rule with him forever and ever, and he shall rule. Anyways. Because, you know, like, when I'm in the choir, I sing wherever, whoever's beside me, and singing the loudest, that's where I go. And so that's what we're going to see. But where are they getting that at? It was written right out of the Scriptures. Written right out of the Scriptures. And the night will be no more. Why won't there be any more night? Because the light of God is there. There won't be any more temple, it said earlier in chapter 21, because Christ is there. There's no more a holy of holies like the priests would only be allowed to go back into once a year. Here, we all have fellowship with God. That's what it's making the sense. There's no separation. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain tore. Now his spirit resides in us. But up there, man, we're going to be with him. We're going to see him face to face. What a powerful thought. Now, right here, like, it's kind of like being on the plane, you know? Right here is where you're sitting there on the plane and they start going through all of the safety instructions. You know what I'm saying? And the lady gets up there and she starts kind of doing things with the seatbelt and all that. And the pilot starts telling you the warnings. And some people in the plane, they don't even look up. Keep reading their paper. And that's what some of us are doing. We're not even looking up here. Because we're not hearing. You know, there's a way to hear and then there's a way to really hear. And so verse 4, it says, they will seek his face. His name will be on their foreheads. They will see him face to face. And in here, as we look at this heaven's brochure and we look at the light of Christ being with us, being with him, John stops the tour. And he says, there's something that's going to take place here. Notice the phrase, what soon must take place? In verse 6, what soon must take place? So there's a sense in the writings of Scripture that there's an urgency about this message. There's something that you need to pay attention to. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent an angel to show his servant, plural, us, him, all of the multitudes of people that will be exposed to this. I want you to hear something. There's something that's going to take place, and it's going to take place soon. And this very day, there's uncertain times. The very concept of truth is challenged by the moral relativism and postmodernism. People question the idea of absolute truth. People will say, how dare you tell me that there's an absolute truth? We can't even figure out what's male and female right now. People will say, how dare you tell me? Well, Jesus dares to say these words are trustworthy and true. And he sent his angel to come and tell us. By the way, did you know that a sign of the end of the end times is, this is from Greg Laurie, is when people no longer follow the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and a lot of you post this on your Facebook feeds, it says, "For the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Friend, the time has come. Not just in our culture, but in the church. Inside some of our churches. Greg Laurie said that people are looking for teachers that will satisfy them. People will have an itch for novelty. They will want someone to come along, will soothe them and pacify them. Not something that will challenge them. Or even worse, confront them. We are to preach the word and not compromise on them, whether it's politically correct or not. What are we to do? Well, look what he says in verse 7. Okay, he says, "I've communicated to you that these words are trustworthy and they're true, they're reliable, and behold," verse 7 says, "I am coming soon." Again, repeated. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what a lot of people do when they hear a warning like this is they don't really pay attention. They don't look up from their newspaper. They're still on their laptop. They don't push up their trays. They don't pay attention. Like in a plane when the stewardess or the steward comes up front and he's showing you how to put that thing on. And he begins telling you how to put on the oxygen mask and don't try to help anybody else until you try to put on your own mask because it doesn't do any good if you can't get to them. And people who have flown a lot, they get used to it. It's just like in the church. We get used to it. We're just sitting here cruising at 30,000 feet. Or maybe we're still on the runway. But this is a point where they're telling you on the runway before you take off, right? And then they come on and they have this beautiful statement, just in case the plane goes down out in the middle of the ocean, you can use your seat as a flotation device. I've never found that comforting. I don't know about you, but I look down at my little seat and I'm thinking, I'm going to be holding on this thing in the middle of the ocean. And they tell you, you got a little device there, a little vest you can put on. They've got the little thing you could. And I'm sure you'd be thinking about that after the plane went down, you know, dive into the dark ocean. You got to blow it up. I've never found that very helpful. Or they tell you that you can put on the little vest, you know, with a whistle on it so you can call the sharks. I'm over here. Come on over. Right? You know that there's going to be scoffers that are going to tell you, oh, you don't need to worry about that. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days and will scoff following their own sinful desires. And that's really what's going on when people kind of negate the word of God, when they're challenged by it. They're really just scoffing at it because they're trying to play go fish with God like I used to. I don't like that one. I'm throwing that card back. Go fish. And so they're saying, it says, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were since the beginning of creation. You know, I remember flying in a plane. We took off from Pittsburgh, and I think I've told you this, but some of you are new. I went up, and the steward was driving me crazy. He kept looking down at the side of the plane. He was like, kept looking in the window, like nervously, not like normal. And next thing I know, they're telling us we're going to have to go back to the airport, our landing gear. There's something wrong with it. I'm like, I don't find that comforting either. And then when we got to the thing, when they start telling you instructions, you listen then. We started coming down. The fire trucks were lined up on that runway that we were coming down. And they tell you to brace yourself. Lean over. Touch your knees, right? What a feeling. And then to have those trucks out there, I'm thinking, they're thinking that this could happen. And it's just an amazing thing. You listen better when you're in tune, when you hear that kind of a warning, don't you? And that's what John's trying to do. He's trying to stop the tour here. And it says there that he's concerned about us. And then look at verse 8. John talks to him. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So when we see this thing that's coming down the pipe, he says, I am the one that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship you at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel says to him, don't worship me, basically. I'm a servant just like you are. And how many, you know, people like get enthralled with angels? They are servants. They're messengers. And so you must not do that. He says, I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets of those who keep the words, again the emphasis, who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Do not hide these words, he's saying. In verse 10, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Again, the time is near. You don't want to wait. Don't hide this. Don't put it away. He says the same thing in verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Now look at verse 11. It's interesting because Johnny Cash, the man wrote a song that has these words in it. It's called The Man Comes Around. I'd sing it for you, but I'd ruin it. Go listen to it on YouTube. It's great. He quotes so many Bible verses in that thing that you will be amazed. He says in verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Dr. Herschel York helps us here, I think, with a better understanding. He says, with those who come face to face with the book of Revelation, what it is saying is that they will be deeply, more deeply entrenched by it where they are. So what will be revealed by the book will be revealed by their reaction to the book. Your reaction to Christ reveals what you truly are. So those evildoers still do evil, and those who are filthy still do evil, are filthy, and those who are righteous will still do right, and those who are holy will still be holy. In other words, our reaction to Jesus Christ, our reaction to the words of Christ, the prophecy of this book, reveals whether we're kicking against the goads or not. The goads are those things that don't move, like on an animal, that are there to kind of keep the animal from turning or going and resisting. Kicking against them, they're not going to move. And what God is saying is that my word's not going to move. I don't care what you think. It's the truth, he's saying. It's trustworthy. And you need to keep it, he's saying. And so there's other commentaries that think that probably since Jesus is coming so suddenly, there won't be time to change. There will be no time for the last minute repentance. But there is time now, friend. So I like Herschel's reaction to it better than I do the commentaries. I think it is revealing to us what we really are and whether we really believe in Christ. What, you know, like the more you read, it's like, I don't like that. Well, God's not in the business of talking. The culture is trying to change the Scripture. Scripture is designed to change the culture. And so as we look at this, Jesus speaks this warning. Behold, I am coming soon. I have it up there. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. So my recompense is the reward to give to everyone according to his work. Doesn't mean that you're saved by that work. What it means is that it shows the living faith will have works with it. Based on what you've done with Christ, have you repented and believed? Based on what you've done with either be rewarded or recompensed. It's the quality, Mount says, of life which provides the ultimate indication of what you really believe. Jesus goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. All of wisdom is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I am it from A to Z, or the Alpha and the Omega of the Greek alphabet. Think about the alphabet. You can't write a book without the alphabet. Jesus says, all the wisdom of God is in me. And so he says, I'm the first and the last. These two statements are his. His death and burial, his resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn of many brothers, he says. The firstborn of many who slept. The firstborn of the dead. So Jesus is the first in rank in order of all the universe. And yet he becomes a servant to become a man. You see that in Philippians 2 when he lowers himself a little lower than the angels, and he stoops down and becomes a man. His condescension is seen as he humbles himself even to death on the cross. The first shall be last. Then you see his risenness. He rises. He died. He was first who became last. But when he came up out of the grave, he became first. The last shall become first. And then look what he says in verse 15. Outside of here, he says, are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In other words, they won't be in there. They won't be in heaven. It's a stern warning. Today we live in a world where they'll say, we don't believe that. I don't believe that. They'll say it this way. They'll say, I don't believe the God of the Bible. My God would ever do that. And yet over and over again, God says, I'm going to do this. He told Adam and Eve, you shall die. Here he's saying, you can live if you'll come to me. We have this beautiful description after the stern warning. There's people that say this book is something that they don't have to pay attention to. In verse 16, he says this. In verse 16, it says, I, Jesus. So Jesus is talking here in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. So he was before David, and he is the descendant of David, the bright morning star. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. Now you have this invitation that's going to come up. In the beginning of John was still taking the tour of heaven. An angel was guiding him on the tour, and then he stops the tour and he warns him. Now you have this invitation. He's telling you that he begins back to where he started on the tour. He goes right back to heaven's invitation, and that's found in verse 17. He says, the spirit of the bride says, come. And let the one who hears, say, come. You and I should be inviting other people. You've heard. So both the Spirit and the church are saying, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Have you heard? Have you not heard? Say, come. In other words, we're supposed to tell other people. You're going to have a wonderful opportunity around your table to tell people about the wonderful story of Jesus, this invitation that God wants them to come. Let the one who is thirsty, needing that satisfaction that the world cannot satisfy, let the one who desires take the water of life without payment. It's free. It's without price. Come and buy without money. Christ has supplied what we need. And Christ has purchased it for us. Heaven's treasure are for those who are in Christ. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, Jesus said. There is still time to make your reservation. Save the date. But don't just stick it on your refrigerator and forget about it. Be ready when Jesus is coming. That's heaven's treasure. A heart full of faith. Come and receive, God tells us. Take the word of life. You will find satisfaction. You know, in the book in Corinthians, it talks about that things are going to be revealed by fire, what we've done with what the Lord has given us. And he says there's going to be some people that are going to make it by the skin of their teeth, basically. He said they'll still be smoke rolling off of them. I don't want to be in the smoking section. I want to be in the section where I'm cleaned off. I don't have to work. You know what? I don't want to be in the smoking section. And God says, you can come. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm making my reservations, but they're not in the smoking section. In Christ, we can take from the water of life and we can eat from the tree of life. If you read this book and you read this chapter, he says you have access to enter the gates. You didn't have that before. You don't just walk through those gates. You have access now. You have the source of all life in God. Take from the water of life. You have been given the right, if you're in Christ, to eat from the tree of life. You remember the bridesmaids? They were called to be ready, to be waiting, and to be watching. There's no more curse holding you back at this time if you make it into heaven. But you remember the 10 bridesmaids? They were called to be ready, watching, and waiting with enough of their lamps until the bridegroom came. But then some of them ran out, and what did they do? They said, can we borrow some oil from your lamps? You can't borrow faith from somebody else, friend. They weren't prepared. 2 Peter 3 tells us, what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be people who are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth within righteousness. We are to live lives. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11, it says, people ought you to be living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Jesus warns us in verse 18, I warn everyone who hears these words of prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, Lord Jesus, John says, come soon. Come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. That's how this book ends. These are the last words of heaven to our ears through this revelation. From Jesus to us. Dr. Herschel York said that he says this coming soon three times in this passage that we've just studied, and it could happen at any moment. It could happen in our lifetime. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know he says he's coming soon. I say, even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I think it's great if he does come. It could happen right now. I could say I have the greatest illustration for a sermon that's ever happened if he comes back right now. But it's frightening to think that if he came, that this room might not be empty. And this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, he's coming soon. Trust him now while there's still time. Let's pray. Father God, the treasure of Christ is for us so that we can be ready, we can be watching, we can take from the water of life, we can live holy and righteous lives, we can be satisfied in Jesus. I pray, God, that you would help each one here keep the words of this book. In these challenging days, know that, my friend, Jesus is coming, whether the world believes it or not. And when he does come, he will repay. His recompense will be seen and felt. And my hope and my prayer is that you would come. That you would agree with his verdict, that we're all guilty before God. None of us are better, that we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's not our behavior that makes us righteous. It's Jesus' righteousness that he offers to you, friend. Don't wait. No, the save the date card on your refrigerator is today, coming soon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May God bless you. May you have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family this week. If you don't have a place to come, come to my place. Melissa, put another plate on there. Amen? Amen. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. God bless you.